Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word, that we would hear your word, and that it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I will say I had to laugh in preparing this sermon. So I don't ever reuse sermons that I've preached in the past, just take the whole thing and do it again. It never works again in the same context, in a different context. But I will usually look back over things I've previously done to make sure I don't repeat myself to the same group of people, but also to see if there's an insight used somewhere else in the past that might be helpful now. And as I looked back, I realized that I have never before preached the Sunday after Christmas. I have never preached on this Sunday before. This is one of those weeks, this week and the Sunday after Easter, when just about every senior pastor who can assigns this sermon to someone else. And so I laughed out loud when I realized that I have never preached this before. And I thought about stealing one of Drew's, you know, material that he's used before, because he said he's done this many times, but the reality is he'll probably need them in the future. But our tradition assigns the gospel reading used today, John chapter 1, as the reading each year for Christmas Day itself, but also the Sunday right after Christmas, because there is no more important passage in the Bible for understanding what Christmas means for us. Other passages, like things we read on Christmas Eve, talk about the events of Christmas, things like with the angels and the shepherds and the journey to Bethlehem when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And they do include some of what God is up to in those events. But John chapter 1, read today just a moment ago, is certainly the single most significant passage in understanding what is really happening in the events of Jesus' birth and what it means for us. So that's what we're going to look at together. So if you would, turn in your bulletin to John chapter 1, which is page 9 in your bulletin. I think it's always good to put our eyes on Scripture and follow along. John chapter 1. Jesus is God. That's what it's saying in verse 1, using a term from Greek philosophy, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. All things were made through Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, Jesus was, and there was never a time when Jesus was not there with God the Father. He has always been, and everything that has ever been created was created by and through Jesus. He could not himself have been created because he created all created things. He was there in the beginning, and no matter how far back you go, there is Jesus always and eternally existing. So in a very real way, Christmas did not start with the birth of Jesus, but actually began before time itself. But the incarnation, Jesus, the Word of God, became human. Verse 14 says, and the Word, Jesus, and the Word became flesh. From the moment that the Holy Spirit miraculously caused Mary the Virgin to become pregnant, the Word of God became flesh. And Jesus' human body grew and developed in Mary's womb, and on Christmas, God the Son, the Word of God, was born. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the incarnation, when God announced to Mary that she would bear the Son of God, from the moment that she became miraculously pregnant, God took on flesh. And that baby who grew in her body and was born on Christmas, that baby is none other than the Word of God who became flesh. Jesus is God incarnate. He's not just a special baby. He's not even just a miraculous baby. The child in the manger is none other than the eternal Word of God, God incarnate. And so I want to offer you two things that this passage, that this understanding, that this is claiming that Jesus is God incarnate, that this astounding reality, two things that that then means for us. Two things that the truth that Jesus is God incarnate means for us and for the world. So first, the incarnation, the fact that God came among us in Jesus, the incarnation means that God is with us. So if you look at verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God incarnate dwelt among us. He is with us. Now, God has always been with us. We see that throughout Scripture. He made us and sustains us. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to his people and led them through the wilderness in the Old Testament. God has been present in his world from its creation. But in Jesus, God is coming in a new and astounding way. And a first century reader who knew their Bible well would hear in the description of Jesus dwelling with us, they would hear a connection to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the sort of movable, portable temple. In the way that God's presence was here on earth in a special, localized way in the tabernacle, God now has come among us in the Word made flesh, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's very self among us. Jesus is the answer to the complaint in Job 23:3 in the Old Testament. Job cries out about God, and he says, "If only I knew where to find him." Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, is where we find him. God is with us. That's why our gospel readings and our tradition, we process out into the middle of the congregation. As we read the accounts about Jesus, we do it from the midst of the people, from among us, as a weekly reminder that God came among us in Jesus. God is in our midst in Jesus. God is not remote or distant or uncaring or aloof. God himself comes among us. The power and glory of God Almighty took on flesh. God is with us. But he's with us in a very specific and incredible way. God is with us as one of us. God himself became one of us. He became human like we are. He knows what it's like to be us, not just because he's omniscient and because he's God and knows everything, but he knows what it's like to be us because he actually became one of us. The letter of Hebrews in the New Testament says that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he knows it from the inside. God came among us as one of us. So he can actually relate to us in a special way, from the inside, not just from afar. He's like us and knows what it's like to be us because he became one of us. Now, there was a quirky and misguided, though informative, practice done by some Christians in East Anglia, some Christians who were shepherds in East Anglia. East Anglia was once the center of England's wool trade and is on the southeast portion of that country. And in that place, with many shepherds, a tradition arose there in which shepherds, when they died, their caskets would be filled with wool when they were buried. The rationale was that when Jesus returned, he would recognize that the man buried in the casket was a shepherd. And since Jesus in the Bible is described as the good shepherd, Jesus would understand what it was like to be this man, be a shepherd, and he might forgive the fact that this man had not been in church very often because he had been out with sheep, and Jesus would understand and would let him off the hook. Now, lest you go buy plenty of wool to be buried with, God doesn't work like that. But while their practice was very misguided, they were actually grappling with the reality that God really did come among us as one of us. And he knows what we face. He knows what it's like to be us because he became one of us. So what you're facing right now, God knows. He knows the joy that you're feeling right now that you want the world to know, and the joy that you're feeling right now and can't tell anyone yet. And he knows the pain and the heartache. He knows what it's like to go through Christmas without that beloved friend or family member this year. He knows what it's like to live in a body, even one that doesn't work properly. He knows what you're facing, and you are not alone. God is with you. God has come among us as one of us, and he continues to be among us in the person of the Holy Spirit given to each one of us who is in Jesus. So that's the first one. The incarnation means that God truly is with us. And second, the incarnation means that how we respond to Jesus matters. God is with us because he came among us in Jesus. So how we respond to Jesus, how we respond to God incarnate matters. So if you look at verse 11, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came to those who should have recognized him, but they rejected him. But to all who do receive Jesus, who put our faith and trust in him and what he has done for us on the cross, we are given the right and the privilege to become God's children. A little later in the same book of the Bible, in John 3:16, it says, "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then two verses later in John 3:18, it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Jesus is the solution to our sinful, fallen condition and our rebellion against God. And all who turn to him in faith and allegiance are welcomed into his kingdom, but those who reject him are not. How we respond to Jesus matters. A recent newspaper article highlighted the fact that more and more people in our culture are removing themselves from any form of religious affiliation, or are simply picking and choosing pieces that they kind of like from various traditions, and calling that their spirituality. And what struck me the most in this article was the whole concept of how this was done is that people are individually just deciding what works for them, what they prefer. There was no emphasis at all on what's true, or investigation, or grappling with real questions, or trying to face reality as it truly is. But rather, there were things like, "My parents used to take me to church as a child, and now I don't want to go anymore, so I guess I'm agnostic." It was things like someone now wanting to be involved in certain forms of sexuality, and so because that's what they want to do, they now don't want to be a part of any sort of organized religion. The whole concept in the article is that religion is purely individualistic, do whatever makes you feel good, and just call that spirituality. Now, I'll be honest, I am far less concerned by tough questions than I am by someone who just doesn't care. Because truth is not afraid of questions. But simply deciding that you don't want to or that you don't care anymore is deeply concerning. This is literally a matter of life and death. And even more than that, a matter of eternity. And the norm these days in our culture is to just not pay attention or care. If Jesus' claims are not true, then of course, they don't make any difference at all and there's no point. But if these claims are true, if what we read about Jesus is true, that he really is God incarnate who came among us, if that's true, it is of utmost importance. If these claims are true, they should not be pushed into the corner of our lives as something we occasionally use when we see fit. If this is true, this should change and shape everything in our lives. So don't drift along without honestly looking into this and making a decision. Sort of in our culture these days, I hear quite regularly from people some version of, well, the research I've done, or, well, what I've read is, and the reality is that most of the times, the things that I'm thinking of, most of the time, the person hasn't actually done any meaningful study about this at all. But in reality, they've probably just skimmed a couple articles that showed up on their Facebook feed, or they talked with a couple friends once. But the truth about this is far too important to ignore. If Jesus is God incarnate, that changes everything. If he's not, then by all means, don't follow him. But the fact is that Christians have been wrestling with every question that you might be asking, every single one, for generations. Brilliant Christians have provided rational and thoughtful answers and responses to your questions that millions and millions of skeptics have found convincing. Is it possible that we're wrong? Yes. Of course, I don't believe we are. But on the other hand, is it possible that you read an article online or had a bad experience in a church or have become physically attracted to someone and that as a result of those things, you now know something that has been hidden from brilliant and godly people throughout history and all the collective wisdom of humanity? Probably not. And so before you bet your life on the belief that Jesus is not God incarnate, I invite you to truly ask and seek and knock and read and learn and study and pray and decide. This is too important not to take seriously. This is too important to brush off. Jesus is ready to meet with you and change your life. Don't coast through. The results will be catastrophic. But how we respond to Jesus matters. In Jesus, the Word of God became flesh. And that means that God himself is with us. He is not far off. He is not distant. We are not left to figure these things out for ourselves. God comes to us and reveals himself to us and becomes one of us in Jesus. And that means that how we respond to Jesus matters. Put your faith and trust in him. Put your allegiance in him. Lean in and follow him with everything you've got. He is worth it, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So come and receive his gift of light and life and love. Receive him and be welcomed into God's family. Follow Jesus and experience his new kingdom of truth and meaning and eternal life. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.